and welcome to the Horizon Church podcast. Horizon Church is a Christ-centered, word-based, spirit-led church based in Sydney, Sutherland Shire. We are so happy to bring this week's message to you. And on behalf of our pastors, Brad and Ali Bonholm, and the Horizon Church team, we pray it's a blessing to you.
Well, like I said, we are so blessed tonight. I just really believe in every generation, God raises up in different areas of society, whether it be science or the arts or in the church or different parts of the community, voices to be his truth to that generation. And where there is darkness, you know, honestly, the light of God shines even brighter. And I really believe that Dr. Patricia Wirikun is one of those voices in this generation, that in a time of great confusion in this arena around sexuality and so forth, God has raised this woman to be a voice of authority, not just from the Word of God, which is our final authority, but she is from a science background. In fact, Patricia not only is a sexologist and a writer, but for 23 years, she was actually an academic with the Sydney University in the Department of Health Sciences. And in fact, the last 8 years, she actually was the director of a world-acclaimed program for graduates in sexual health. That's a pretty cool thing to have on your CV, isn't it? Since retiring, in inverted commas, a little time ago, she's actually been just flooded with requests from all different churches and institutions and areas of society to speak into this very, very misunderstood area and bring clarity and truth, which ultimately bears great fruit in people's lives, setting them free from things that would hold them bound in this area. And I just know that you are going to love Patricia. She has been one of our most requested speakers. In fact, last time we had Dr. Patricia, I told her, we had so many people asking us, when are we getting Dr. Patricia back again? That was just phenomenal. I know you're going to be blessed. So without further ado, why don't we get on our feet and give Dr. Patricia Wirikun the greatest Horizon Church welcome.
Session talking about parenting, and I feel like, where were all your parents, all you young ones? So you're wondering, what has this old subcontinental woman, I mean, wasn't that a great write-up, but anyway, this old woman, you know, in a sari, who looks, how many of you got a nana who's like 65, 70? Come on, hands up. Anyone got a grandmother who's... Yeah, so this is your grandmother, right? Talking to you about good sex. Doesn't that make your day? Or at least your auntie or whatever. Anyway, so what is this old woman? Who is she? You heard the professional bit, but let me tell you a little bit more. I was born in Sri Lanka, in the tea plantations of Sri Lanka. Went to medical school there. And then I did my postgraduate study in Hawaii. That's where I got into sex. Highly recommended, sex in Hawaii. I must have known something because my son was already 3 years old. But anyway, I was worshiping in a wonderful evangelical church and studying about sex and able to bring what I call my twin passions of sex and God together. Went back to Sri Lanka, and for 6 years, I was the only sex therapist in the country. So very busy years, you know, with 20 million population. And then we migrated here 30 years ago. So that's a quickie version of my life story. And so what are we going to talk about today? And I was listening to you while you were singing. And you were singing, I am a child of God. And then we were listening during your news items. And we said, I have decided to follow Jesus. What does this mean in our culture today? What does it mean to be a child of God? Can we just start on our slides? Thank you. What does it mean to be a child of God in a confused world? What are the challenges when you have decided to follow Jesus? When you look around and you look at your friends and you think, where are people looking for happiness, for fulfillment, for identity? Are you looking at power, career, wealth? These are not bad things, but is this what drives your identity? My dear young people and older ones, brothers and sisters in Christ, increasingly we are seeing people's search for satisfaction and identity in sexuality. So sexual satisfaction and fulfillment has become the very source of identity. And people would say things like, I am my sexuality. And I can never be truly happy till I fulfill what I desire sexually. This is what we are hearing. What does this mean to you and me who call ourselves children of God? You see, my dear ones, next slide. From Old Testament times, we have heard God speaking through the prophets. When he said, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you will never be hungry. You will never be thirsty. What are we doing today? Are we looking to Jesus? Are we looking to him? Or are we turning to the toilet cisterns and the trash bins? You know, if you get your water from the toilet cistern, you know, it might sort of quench your thirst, but together with it, it will bring all the bugs from the toilet cistern. Similarly, if you're going to get your crumbs of bread from the trash bins, you're going to get all the bugs along with it. That is the problem of looking in the wrong places. Unfortunately, in our culture today, we are being drawn seductively to get that just temporary happiness, just a little bit, with all the dangers clinging to it. What does it mean then for us to live as men and women, young people, older people, as children of God in our culture? Let's spend a few minutes looking at what is this culture? Why is it so seductive? You know, a few years ago when I was in university, we used to talk about, and for a lot of you younger people here who are in university, you'll be familiar with this. We used to talk about a culture of post-modernity. This is a culture that said, there is no objective truth. You make up your truth, I'll make up my truth, and we'll kind of live in a kind of relative state. You can do what you want, I'll do what I want. For you young ones, you know the you do you culture, right? That's what you lived in. It's okay, you know, we can just tolerate each other. There was an individual choice. We could choose what I like or you like, and that's okay, we won't get in each other's way. I'm challenging you to think that today we have actually moved beyond that. Today we are in a culture that is known as post-truth. What is a post-truth culture? It's a culture that says there may be a truth, but you know what? I don't care. I don't care because I will do whatever I feel like doing. My feelings, my desires are far more important than truth. Post-truth. My dear young people, especially those of you who are in school, in university, in workplace, this is your world. You are being sucked into believing that desire rules, that what your brain says you want is something that is what you have to do. So you will hear, this is my body, it is my life, my feelings direct what I want to do. We live in a culture where sex is a commodity that we access at the click of a button, and it is also an our source of identity. How does this apply to sex and living with sexual integrity and behavior as children of God? What does it mean? So let's explore a little more. Can I have the next slide? Yeah, let's go back to the earlier one and stay with that one for a while. Let's talk about desire and falling in love. Because of you, I promised to talk about sex, right? So let's talk about sex. So let's talk about sexologists love talking about sex. And just to give a little bit of tangential information here, for those of you who are wondering, what is a sexologist anyway? A sexologist is basically somebody who has studied about sex, reads about sex, researches about sex, teaches about sex, does some sex therapy, doesn't leave a lot of time for practical work. My son says that's why he's an only child. But anyway. So, when we sexologists talk about sex, we talk about desire and falling in love and what happens when you actually are sexually intimate. So let's talk a little bit about desire. What is desire? What is sexual desire? This starts sort of bubbling in your brain when you reach puberty. Now I'm looking at you, and most of you are just a couple of years away from puberty. So you can remember that exciting time. You know, puberty for girls, I mean, it was exciting, that first period. Boys, maybe not quite that exciting, but you know, that first ejaculate and all those wonderful things. But puberty. In your brain, sex hormones start bubbling along, and it causes you to feel, I want sex. Now, stay with me on that word, wanting. So it's driven by a mix of chemicals, but neurochemicals, brain chemicals, the main one being testosterone. Boys got about 20 times more than girls, which kind of explains some things. But anyway, it's a wanting. Now it's important for us to recognize that this wanting varies. There'll be some people for whom it's a really, like, where can I find this? I really want it. And for others, it's like, if I trip over it, I might notice it kind of thing. So desire varies, sexual desire varies between people, but it's a want. Now, it's important for us to recognize that in our world today, in our culture, where we are being told we live by our desires, desire is an irresistible need, not just a want. And you will be told by your culture, by everyone around you, that you must have whatever you desire, especially sexually. And nobody has a right to tell you that anything you want, your desire, is in any way not good for you. Because if anyone says that, they are the ones who are evil. If you dare to challenge it. Now, the Bible is very clear on this, my dear young people. It is very clear. Our hearts are not naturally aligned to God's will for our lives. It is not naturally aligned. And therefore, we have to take care. While the world is telling us, follow your heart, like that picture, you know, saying, follow me, whatever you want. God's word says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. This is in the Old Testament. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And Jesus says, out of the heart come these things, thoughts like adultery and unhealthy thoughts. Beware following your desires. You have to look to God, not to your personal desires, my dear young people and older ones. In a world that says follow your desires, as Christians, if you call yourself a child of God, as you did today, that means God's word is your priority. And God's word says self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. The world says just do what you want. You say, I choose to do what God wants for me. That is such an important thing. It is a counter-cultural living. And that is what you are called to do. I just want to pick one issue. Can I have the next slide? One issue which in our culture today is hugely important, and that is pornography. Porn is anything that is sexually explicit and created to titillate. You will recognize the sort of iPhone and laptop, but I'm sure you know it's in comic books, it's on television, it's everywhere. Pornography is everywhere. The average age of first porn exposure in Australia is 10 years and dropping. And almost every young man here, and over 60% of the women at some point, I'm talking statistics, will have been exposed to pornography. Porn is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Why? It is because, the Bible clearly tells us, it is about the lust of the flesh. Let's read 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Can you see how porn ties the two together? The eyes and the lust of the flesh. Desire and the eyes. So what does it do? Watching porn takes the good pathways of love and sex that God has given you, and we'll talk about love in a moment, and it reforms it. It actually sets new pathways in your brain. We call that neuroplasticity. Your brain is plastic, and watching porn hijacks God's good pathways for love and sex. And so you watch porn, your brain begins to think that that is what sex is. My dear young people, if there is anyone here who is even tempted to watch porn, be aware that it destroys your thinking when it comes to your own feelings and how you look at others. It makes you look at others as commodities rather than beautiful brothers and sisters created in the image of God. It makes you think that those fantasy deviant behaviors are actually the normal behaviors that somebody enjoys. Now, I don't want to go into details here. One, we don't have the time and it's not necessary. But you will understand what I'm saying. And we are seeing this all the time now from young people like you. So beware, if there is anyone here who is even just tempted, please ask for help. Speak to one of your pastors, because that very neuroplasticity that forms those pathways can be reformed. But you can't just do it by saying, oh, I'll watch a little bit of porn. You have to stop and pray to God, because praise God, we worship a God who promises renewal of the mind. Claim that renewal. It is such an important thing to do. So, let's just move on to falling in love, which, as we all know, is a very important topic. So let's fall in love together. Okay, let's talk a little bit about the science. Now, some of you are in love. Now, we just talked about, you know, the baby and being in love, and, you know, it's all such a wonderful thing. Remember, for those of you who are in love or can remember being in love, that day when you looked across the church, you know, there she was. And you had that heart palpitating, pupil dilating moment when you wanted her by your side, in your arms, in your bed as soon as possible. You know, there's a chemical surge in your brain. Don't you love a God who does this? Firstly, he says, I'm going to give you sexual desire, because otherwise you would never have sex. Imagine if sex was like, you know, writing your tax return or doing a mathematics equation, although, I mean, mathematicians would consider that positively orgasmic, but, I mean, if you're not a mathematician, I mean, you know, desire feels good. God created it. And then God's given us a chemistry in the brain that makes you look at someone, and that person becomes your obsession. You know, the same chemical changes in falling in love and having obsessive compulsive behavior. Take a cocaine hit, same chemical changes take place in your brain. Love is an addiction. It's my favorite. The rational parts of your brain get suppressed. Ever looked at someone and thought, what does she see in him? She ain't seeing. Love is blind. This is how powerful falling in love is. It's a powerful chemical feeling. Now, we live in a world that tells you and me that sex and love are equal. In other words, if I love you, what it really means is I want to have sex with you. I love you means your body is a commodity that's an object to satisfy me. Go back to the post-truth. I live by my desires. Therefore, if I love you, I want to have sex with you. And if you love me, it really means that you will give your body to me. My dear young people, especially, I'm speaking to you. When a 15-year-old girl comes up to me and says, my boyfriend said that if I give him anal sex, he'll kiss me. What does that mean about it? What does that tell us about relationships of today? Think hard about these things, where our bodies become commodified and used. Let us praise God that we worship a God who renews us. Yeah. Now someone may be hearing this and thinking, I've had sex before getting married, and I've struggled with these feelings, or my body has been used by someone. Don't stay with these feelings. Yeah. Speak to someone, because we worship a God who can, we can be born again in God's word. We are not like one strike and you're out in our God. Our God will renew you. So claim that renewal. But know that our bodies are special. So, falling in love, powerful emotion, not to be mistaken for having sex. Now let's look, therefore, we've looked at, this is the chemistry of desire, this is the chemistry of falling in love. God made it, the world has twisted it. As children of God, you need to understand the wonderful cosmic message of God's plan for your life when it comes to relationships and sex. So let's go there. Can I have the next slide? So, what is God's plan? Desire and love are from God. Come with me to the Garden of Eden. Here's Adam. He was so perfect. Think of the most perfect man you can think. You know, perfect six-pack, everything working just perfectly. He's lying there, naked, all these fluffy animals. God wandering around, you know, having a great time. He wasn't lonely, but he was alone. So God says, why don't you take a nap, Adam? Then he sneaks off a little bit of Adam's rib, and he goes off and he makes this, oh, gorgeous Eve. No Botox, no boob job needed. Absolutely perfect. And he brings her to Adam. And Adam's going, oh, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The most beautiful girl I've ever seen. It helped me, never seen another one. But the beauty, that was desire. He's like saying, you're like me. But, oh, his eyes went somewhere and he said, but where it matters, whoa, are we different? My dear young people, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, get it. Desire is from God. And God created us male and female, perfectly complementary to come together. And the Bible says they were naked and felt no shame, and they were one flesh. That is God's good creation. Desire and love, powerful emotions. Song of Songs, the sealed section of the Bible. Read it on your engagement. Or better still, on your honeymoon. You might get too excited if you read it when you're engaged. 8 chapters of erotic lovemaking between husband and wife. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible for a purpose. It's to say that I created you with this powerful emotion of falling in love with one person. Let me read you one verse there. For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Flame, fire. Fire is good in the right place, in the heart, in the heater. Fire out in the tinder dry bush is a bushfire. That's bad. Desire and love is like that. God gives you desire and love for a purpose and a plan. And that is one man, one woman in marriage. My dear young people, we need to understand that. And my dear older people, we need to understand that too. That God gives us this gift of desire and love. And he says it is powerful. It is a place and a pattern and a purpose. And that is that one man, one woman in a naked and no shame, one flesh relationship. And even further than that, he tells us clearly, Ephesians chapter 5, Revelations 20, 21. The Apostle Paul says, you know, it's a mystery, but it is like Christ and the church. My dear young people, when you get married, if you get married, your marriages model to the world the love of Christ for the church. Yeah. But you know the interesting thing here? Marriage is important. But the Bible is clear. Singleness is important too. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 19 when he said singleness is very important because singles use their life to serve the church. And even more importantly, singles show the world that Christ is sufficient for them. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you get married, don't ever think that a husband or a wife is going to be complete you. You know, no human being can complete you. You know, my other half, you know, even though my husband is here and I love him dearly, neither of us can find our identity in each other. If you are a Christian, what did you sing? I am a child of God. That is your only identity. So whether you're married or you're single, your identity can be found only in Jesus. Hold on to that. That is so important in today's world, where you are going to be told, find your identity in your sexuality. Find a label for yourself. Or find your identity in having sex. If you don't have sex, how can you be complete? Wrong. There are lots of wonderful single people who are living wonderful, full lives and have never had sex. What does that say about Jesus? He's like sitting in heaven going, oh no, I never had sex. Oh, come on. Or the Apostle Paul, full human beings. There was never a human being who was more full than Jesus Christ. And he was celibate. And single celibate people today, Christians, you show the world that Jesus is sufficient for you. We know as churches, we honor single Christians because you're showing the world that without sex, Jesus is enough for you. That is such an important thing for you to remember. Okay, let's have the next slide. So why is it then so important that we speak this and show it to the world? It's because the Bible tells us, yes, love is powerful, desire is powerful. Therefore, it comes with a handle with care warning. Three times in Song of Songs, we read, don't arouse it before the right time. So don't dabble with before marriage sex. Don't dabble with it because it is too tempting. Satan is waiting, just like he did in the Garden of Eden, to say, did God really say that you shouldn't flirt a bit or you shouldn't, oh, don't have intercourse, but how about a bit of fingering or a bit of oral sex? Wrong. Any form of sexual intimacy is meant for one man, one woman in marriage. Why do you think it's called a naked and no shame relationship? Nakedness is total vulnerability. No shame means I trust you completely. Now, if we had the time and we invited someone to come here, jump up here and get completely naked, why would you do that? One of two reasons. One is you're absolutely perfect, not a dimple, not a wrinkle anywhere. You know, all of a sudden something we're not very proud of. The other reason would be that everybody here loves you so much that, and you trust them so much. They're not going to pull out their phone and take a picture and put it up on Instagram. No, because they all love you and they... That's not true, isn't it? That's going to happen. The only place where somebody you trust completely to be completely naked and completely vulnerable is when that person has made promises to love you till death separate you. Right. You know, let's be very aware of this. Marriage is a place where a person has promised to love you. On the day you get married, you're a prince, you're a princess. Then you get up 5 years later in marriage and you look at the person next to you, you know, morning hair, morning breath, you know, drool, and you think, what did I, this is my princess or did I marry the horse, you know, whatever. But the reality is that when you make those married vows, even 45 years after marriage, like my husband and me, you and things have been, you know, gravity challenged and aren't where they were when we got married 45 years ago, you still know that you can be naked and no shame and loved and desired and cared for as you were the first day you were married, because you have made commitment, covenant vows before God to love each other. That is why God wants you to stay, and if you get married, that's the place. So God calls you therefore to develop self-control, and self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible tells us, flee from the evil desires. You know, it isn't easy because you are, as I said before, being counter-cultural in the world. When a culture that says, have sex, watch porn, do what you desire. You, if you are children of God and you are choosing to follow Him, you are saying, I will follow Jesus, I will flee from the temptation of casual sex and pornography because I choose to follow Jesus rather than my desires. Especially you young people, that is your countercultural call in the world today. Dare to be different. Dare to be different. Show the world that Horizon Church youth, sorry adults, you too, but especially the youth, show the world that you dare to be different. In Romans 12, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the Holy Spirit. Call on the Holy Spirit to renew your mind. And let the world follow you rather than you follow the world. You see, sexual intimacy is a binding act. Can I have the next slide? It's very important that we remember this. Sexual intimacy is not a toy. Your body is not a toy to be used. God created desire. He creates love. But you know what? That crazy palpitation of falling in love doesn't last for more than about 24 months. Oh, say the people who are crazily in love right now. But when you have sex, your brain binds, chemically bonded at brain level. Different chemicals, oxytocin, vasopressin, same one that binds a mother and a baby when the baby is at the breast. When you are intimate, note the word I'm using, intimate, not necessarily intercourse. You are sexually intimate, even deep kissing, you know, the kind of oral gymnastics type thing, any of those, or fingering or oral sex, anything binds you to that person. It's like forming a super glue bond. You glue yourself. If when you stop, you tear yourself, it's like leaving a bit of yourself and taking a bit of that person with you. That hurts. You know, you fall in love with someone and you're rejected. Yeah, you know, you feel a bit sad. You fall in love, you have sex, intimacy. Then you break up, you grieve at a brain level because you have bonded. God creates sexual intimacy to bind a man and a woman together in marriage. And when you are married, the more sex you have, the more you bond. So that even when you're not palpitating, and am I glad I don't palpitate every time I look at my husband? I'll be increasing my high blood pressure medication every day if that happens. Especially now that we are retired. He's there all the time. And which is kind of nice, but high palpitation all the time would be inconvenient. So, in a culture that says, take sex anywhere, anytime, we recognize, research tells us, that sexual intimacy is never casual. There's nothing called casual sex. Premarital, early sexual activity, especially for girls, can be very painful. There's a very high levels of regret. And living together before marriage, the kind of cohabitation, research shows us, really doesn't work in terms of success of marriages. We call it sliders. People who slide into marriage are likely to slide out. And of course, porn use destroys relationships and marriage. Now, while I'm saying this, I'm so conscious that there may be people here who are feeling uncomfortable with some things that I'm saying. So please don't leave the room today. Don't leave church without speaking to one of your pastors. Because this is not pain that you carry. This is a church. And we are here to support each other in that pain. So please speak to your pastors. And especially if there's anyone here who has had any uncomfortable history when it comes to sexuality. If you've had any history of, you know, some form of sexually abusive behavior, anything we have said today could have touched off memories. So don't leave today without speaking and asking for prayer with one of your pastors. So let's then quickly pull back, next slide, thank you, with looking at some implications for living. So what does it mean? We are living countercultural. We are living in a world where our identity is in Christ, because we've just sung out loud that we are children of God and we are willing to follow God. We are countercultural. And the Bible in 1 Peter says, dear friends, I urge you, you are foreigners in this world. Therefore, you will be different. When you abstain from following your desires to follow Jesus, you may be laughed at. You may be even be persecuted for making those decisions. But we are called to live good lives, to love. Jesus said, love your enemies. So we love. Even when people say, how stupid are you? We continue to love. So then they look at us. And even when they laugh at us, and they even accuse us of doing something crazy and wrong, finally, they look at our lives, our good deeds, and they glorify God. And my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't that finally what we want? As children of God, to point the lost world back to its creator and to invite people to be with us at the cross of Jesus. That is my challenge to you today. If you are married, your life as husband and wife will be a walking, talking, evangelical tool to the world. You will show the shape of the gospel to the world. And to you wonderful singles who are living in a world that is super saturated with sex and still saying, I choose to follow Jesus and I choose to stay celibate till I, if I get married. You are showing the world that Jesus is sufficient for you. And for that, as a church, we honor you that you can do that. And so, wherever you are in your life, remember that Jesus is there. He came and died for you. And in that dying for you and me, we know that whatever we have done, we bring it to the cross and we are forgiven. So anyone here, all of us here, let us remember that. I stand before you as a sinner, a forgiven sinner. And that's all we all need. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me pray for you as we finish. Father God, we just pray for every single person here. We praise you, Father, that you are a wonderful God. A God who has come and died for us. And therefore, wherever we are in our life, whatever we may have done or not done, you are a God who forgives. You are a God who draws us to you. And Father, we know that we are forgiven. We are your children. And as your children, we sang, I am a child of God. I am forgiven. I am adopted. I am redeemed. And I stand with Jesus in eternity. Let us be so sure of this in our fallen world that we live in and point others to that wonderful saving grace. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the people of God say amen. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. For more info about Horizon Church, please visit our website at horizonchurchsydney.com. Have a fantastic day and we hope to see you again soon.